Good morning, everyone. Hey, if you've got your Bibles with you, or your phones, or your laptops, or whatever device you tend to use or gravitate towards, please grab it and turn to 1 John chapter 5. Just to give you a heads up and a bit of a warning, it's right towards the end of the Bible. So head to Revelation, then just turn left, and you should find it easily. Loved catching up with the guys yesterday morning at prayer breakfast, just as a real encouragement. It was a great morning with a bunch of guys. We had a fantastic breakfast. There was very few things that were healthy, but it was wonderful. And really good yarns. Heard from Phil Arnold what's been happening in his world through sports chaplaincy. And Barry shared some insights in terms of the wider connections that he's a part of as well, which was good. And I just sensed that in the group there was a real camaraderie and a real good time was had by all. So wanted to say, hey, how much I enjoyed that. Beautiful day yesterday, Saturday. It was just stunning, so warm. Decided to get my hair cut, mainly because I was doing a talk at church this morning, but then I thought, well, just in case we go into lockdown, so I thought, yeah, let's get the hair cut so that we're not looking like a really long-haired lout. Look more like Jesus, but decided to get my hair cut, so did a few other jobs, had to do a bit of work, and spent a fair bit of time getting this morning organised lastly as well. But for some funny reason, I'd have to say, I didn't know why, but there was a verse that was in my head and it was nagging me for the last couple of months. And we're going to cover it today. And I knew it was there, but I didn't know the context. And so that's going to become more apparent. But anyway, let's read 1 John chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. This is the last four verses, 18, 19, 20, 21, three verses. Of 1 John chapter 5. Here's what it says. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who has been born of God keeps himself safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And this is the verse that I kept banging in my head, and I don't know why, but partially I do. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. Let's just pray. Father, in a way that I find even hard to understand and comprehend, your word is so incredibly more powerful than anything I will say, that anything anybody could say. But we want to sit under your word and listen to it and speak to our hearts today, we ask. Thank you that in your mercy, in your kindness, in your grace, in your amazing way, you use it to direct people to yourself, to direct your church that you love, to encourage us, to correct us, and to direct us. So we seek your face today as we've opened it together. We want to obey scripture when it says, continue to keep yourselves in the sphere or in the place where God's love can affect you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, for some reason, the verse that was in my head was verse 21. Of 1 John chapter 5. I knew it was there. I didn't know the concept or the thoughts behind it. So context. We've read these verses, but what's the context? What's the big picture that sits in behind the verses is really, really important. chronologically speaking, in a time sequence. We spent some time this year looking at the Bible program and looking at the big picture of that which is God's word. Chronologically speaking, in a time sequence point of view, 1 John chapter 5, or 1 John specifically, is almost the last book of the whole Bible. It's the last words of the last living apostle, and this is what he has to say. I'm very much a person that thinks in pictures, and in my head, I have Paul Gay. Because the Apostle John was an old man when he wrote this, or when he would dictate it and somebody else would write it down. Probably 20 years ago, I spent a year and looked at the concept of doing a doctorate in theology through Otago University, decided it wasn't necessarily for me, but during the course of that year, studied church history. I read about and studied about people like John Chrysostom. John Chrysostom was a disciple of John, of the Apostle John. He was a man who was a young person that sat under John's teaching. And in it, he said this. He was an old man that was brought into the meetings in a chair. So they carried the chair where John was sitting on it. And he would be brought into the meetings when the Christians would gather. And continually, even in his very, very old age, he would say this, "Dear children, love one another." Deeply ingrained, embedded was his meeting and the 3 years that he had spent with Jesus. He was a person who was an eyewitness. When Jesus washed his feet, when Jesus performed the miracles that he did, all of those events completely reorientated this man who was described as the son of thunder, as a young man, who then had followed Jesus, who walked into the empty tomb, who got to see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, who heard the words when Jesus said to Jairus' daughter, "Talitha kum," "Sweetheart, wake up." This was a man who had walked with Jesus, and these are his last words. And by proxy, the last words written down for the church. That's us today. So John was a person who had followed Jesus. Right at the beginning of the First John, he says this, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life," or Jesus. "The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, that which was with the Father and has appeared to us also." He was talking about certainties. He brought to it a certainty of the fact that he was a eyewitness of that. He talks about certainties often. He said, "We know." And three times in these verses that we're looking at, this word appears. In fact, it appears 36 times in the five chapters of 1 John. But he continually reiterates that which we know. "I was an eyewitness." He was talking about certainties. He also talked about certainties. "I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know." Here we have that word again. "I'm writing to you, to young men, because you know." In verse 14, he uses it again. We know these things about God. And it culminates in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. "I'm writing these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." He wanted to talk about certainties. And as I read that and understood that a little bit better, I thought about the society and the situation and the times that we are living in with increasing uncertainty. Here is some certainty to hang on to. Here's some certainty to bring into your life, into your heart, and into your soul, the things that we do know. And in three times he reiterates this message about what we know here in these last few verses. Before this verse, which I sensed the Lord was really bringing before me and wanted to bring before the church, in verse 21. "Because of what we know about our relationship with God, we must guard ourselves ourselves from idols. Let me say that again. Because of what we know about our relationship with God, we must guard ourselves from idols. So let's just pull this a bit apart a little bit. We're in verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God must keep themselves. Sorry, the one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. What's he trying to say here? He's talking about the certainty of eternal life, even in the life of the believer, where sin is also existence. New birth is obvious. It results in a new nature being brought into the person's life. That new nature is in constant conflict with the old nature. Let me say that again. New birth is obvious, and it results in a new nature coming into the person's life. That nature is in constant conflict with the old nature. And as I read that verse in verse 18, this verse clicked into my head from Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation appears to all men. It teaches us to do what? Say no. And no is the biggest little word in the English language. To say no to ungodliness and to no to worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. We are not victims. We can be victors, but when God empowers our decision when we say no to that which is not of God and say yes to that which is of God. And that battle was constant. I'm 58 years old. By no means the oldest person in this room, but by no means the youngest. And the battle is real and it is intense. So the grace of God that brings salvation teaches us to say no. John was reiterating to the people that he was going to leave because he was dying soon. He wanted them to know some certainties. He wanted them to know things that were really important. He wasn't going to talk about the weather. He was going to talk about that which was really vital for their spiritual well-being when he was no longer here. And so he wrote it down for them and by proxy for us. And back in verse 18, he says, we know that anyone that is born of God doesn't continue to sin. Present continuous. In other words, stays in a pattern of uncontrolled sinful activity. That battle was intense and it is real, but God empowers our decision when we say no to it and yes to the things of God. The new birth is obvious and it results in a new nature. That nature is in constant conflict with our old nature. If you're feeling a battle, that's good. That's a good evidence that the Spirit of God is in your life. In verse 19, he makes this statement. We know that we are children of God and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Throughout the letter, John constantly draws sharp contrasts between the world and the things of God. In chapter 3, verse 1, and chapter 3, verse 13, and chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, and chapter 5, and verses 4 and 5, he talks about constantly the battle and the difference between the world and the believer. In chapter 2, verse 15, he makes this comment, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. What does that mean? Let's go further. In the next verse, it says this. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but this is of the world. The three concepts of the world, the flesh and the world, and the pride of life are all aspects that are dominating our world culture. Ever since you were born, from the moment you came into this world, no matter how many years you've been here, you have been totally absorbed in a world culture that is directly opposed to the things of God. As I thought about these verses, other verses clicked into my head. Luke chapter 12. Jesus said to them, watch out, be on your guard against what? All kinds of greed. life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Nigel asked us a question before about what does it feel like when you give? It feels good. All sorts of ways of giving, you know, all manner of different opportunities. Last night on TV, there was a program of a lady that had heaps of clutter. I noted it while I was walking in and out. When I study, this is the weird way I do things, when I study, I have to move. How weird's that? But I just have to move. So I walk around and I'm thinking and preaching to myself and thinking and putting together what I'm going to say this morning. And as I walked into the room, Raymond was watching this program of a lady that had heaps of clutter. She had 300 pairs of shoes, 180 handbags. And her apartment, her flat was just filled with stuff that she couldn't live and operate well. And I thought, actually, that's perfect. But here's another point. Think about Kmart. Hands up, who's ever been to Kmart? Yeah, we go there all the time. But what's there? Stuff for Africa. And a few other countries as well. And I asked the question, are our stores getting bigger? Yes. Does that have an effect on us? Yes. Is it good for us? Not so much. Your life does not exist or have its substance in the abundance of your possessions. Do you need stuff? Yes. Do we need a car? Yes. Do we need this and this? You know, do we need things? Of course we do. But should it dominate our lives? No. So Jesus said, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. The disproportionate feeling of needing to have something to be something. God has given us everything. So as I thought about, as I was pulling this apart, John was very, very careful. He was talking to the people that he passionately loved deeply. And in his old age, and he was heading out of this world, and he knew that. And he really, really wanted to resonate some very strong messages for the people that he loved. And he said, you are in a battle. The lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes is the constant conflict that goes on. And our lives aren't dominated by the possessions of the things that we have. As I thought about that, I went even further than that. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5, we demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And here's the point I was thinking about, and take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. As I get older, I find myself getting simpler and simpler in my lifestyle and in some of the decisions I make. That bag I carry with me is my entire office. Everything I need is in it. And it goes with me everywhere. It is my work, it has all my spiritual stuff, all the church stuff, everything is in there. But I keep it simple so that I can shift and travel and move. And it's interesting, my daughter asked me, why haven't you got an office? See, I've been working from home for the last 7 years. So lockdown and going into working from home was nothing new. I've been doing it for the last 7 years. I don't need those things. I have what I need to operate as well as I can. So in context, John, the old apostle, the last of a very, very select group of people that had walked with Jesus, he was a person who had the privilege and opportunity to sit beside Jesus at the Last Supper, to look after Mary, Jesus' mother, when Jesus asked him to do that from the cross, who had watched and saw and seen with his own eyes and now testified before his generation and by proxy to us that which he had observed, that which he had seen in the miracles of Jesus, in the life-changing way that his message and his preaching had shifted the whole society that he had grown up in. He then looks at the future that they will face without him and makes his comments. He doesn't beat around the bush. He keeps it very succinct, very, very to the point. And he zeroes in that which is incredibly, incredibly important to them and to us. In verse 20, he goes on, And we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Understanding. As I thought about this, other verses clicked into my head. Luke chapter 10. In the same way, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Jesus is praying here. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone who trusts in the Son, that he chooses to reveal him. Jesus is saying, nobody knows the Father except me and those people that I reveal myself to. And as I thought about that, an experience that sits in my head is my own dad, who lived his entire life his own way. He had, as I understood, gone to church when he was a younger man. Had a massive drinking problem. And when his circulation got gangrene in his leg, his circulation was getting worse and worse. Murray Pfeiffer amputated his leg, one of his legs, with his consent. And he was deteriorating in his physical situation. And I thought to myself, okay, what's going to happen? So I just said to the Lord, well, I don't know what's going to happen here. And the verse clicked into my head, no man comes to the Father except he draws him. So I thought, okay, we'll wait and see. So I went in to see Dad. He was in Ward 18 in the rehab ward, as it was back in those days. And he made the comment, I want to go up. And I thought he meant up in the bed. I thought he meant, you know, pulled up. And he said, no, I want to go up. And he pointed up. And I suddenly thought, oh. So I thought, wow. So I told him the story of the thief on the cross. About the man who sat beside Jesus, well, not sat, nailed beside Jesus, and one didn't want to know about it and the other one did. And Jesus made the promise to him, today you will be with me in paradise. And Dad said, I believe. And that to me is the magnificence of the grace of God. People are not beyond it. When God draws people to himself, wow. Don't ask me to explain it any better than that. That's about as much as I understand. But the grace of God and the understanding that goes with comes with the Spirit working in people's lives, and that is a dynamic that is not human. It is of God. To go back in verse 20, he's saying, we know, John's saying again, here's that word, we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true and by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. There's a beautiful statement sitting in there, and there's just a, it just makes me really, I just would love to dive into it for life so much more, and it's these two words, in him. In God's economy, in God's society, there is only two lots of people in the world. And it's not male and female, it's not black and white, it's not rich and poor, it's those who are in Christ and those who are not. Regardless of nation, regardless of background, regardless of understanding and intelligence, regardless of gender, regardless of any difference of human nature. If you are in Christ, you are in God's family. If you're outside of Christ, that's the problem. And John was making a very clear distinction to these people. We know that the Son of God has come, that's Jesus. And he has given us understanding of that relationship, of that dynamic of being in Jesus. Jesus said, John chapter 3, you must be what? Born again. Born of the Spirit of God, coming into God's family. And he makes the statement, and we are in him. And I just love that. I'm the richest person in the world. If you're in faith, guess what? You're the richest person in the world. You're the son of a king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is there anything greater than that? Wow. No, there is not. The abundance of this world's possessions do not compare. You can be really, really the richest person. And as my old uncle used to say, money won't buy you happiness, but at least you can pick the kind of misery you want. As a Christian, you are the richest person in the whole world. And forever in my memory bank, there will be the picture that Murray Stevenson showed one day here. It was a video of some African women dancing in worship. I will never forget that. They had been ravaged by several armies in the Sudan area, and they had nothing, and they were worshiping God. And I just thought, wow, they are rich, rich people. Nothing in this world, nothing, but they've got everything. And that's the way that God operates. He tips the balances round. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And so we come to the last verse. Whoops. What was I doing that one for? Oh, okay, so we're carrying on. The person who has the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish. He cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit of God. That's spiritual understanding. Yep, and we've done that one, and we're into verse 21. And this is the verse that was banging in my head. Dear children, he says right at the end of this, this is the last verse, and he seems to go right off tack, but does he? And he says, dear children, there's again the pastor's heart. That's the picture I had in my head of Paul Gay, who loves the church intently. Old man, the last of the apostles. He's dying, but he wants to pass on to the church and by proxy to us. Keep yourselves from idols. What is an idol? Some verses. Idolatry is one of the big subjects of the entire Bible. It's God versus whatever else. Another verse. Idolatry is the competition for our love by something else. And John's wanting to warn the church and by proxy to us about its dangers. Can somebody tell me what that is? What is it? It's an algorithm. It's a computer. Talk, speak, language that creates an outcome. It's an algorithm. What's that got to do with it? been doing a lot of reading recently about the whole issue of algorithms that drive the big tech, that drives the fact that when you look at anything online, those little sale things pop up that might be close to or near what you've been looking at. That when you go into a shop, they know how long many minutes you've stayed there, what aisles you've stayed the longest, because they tracked your cell phone. A whole lot of things, big data, that's driving decisions by people that want to market to you everything and anything. Sitting behind that and around that and beside that is the fact that when you're scrolling, what are you actually looking for? What's driving the desire? I buy things online, have bought a few things, not many, but I have bought things, mainly Christian books and stuff like that. But I'm increasingly aware that the world that we are a part of and the world our children are growing up in is very driven by algorithms. And the algorithms there are not for our benefit. They are for the benefit of the businesses. Behind that is a world system that is directly opposed to God. The abundance of this world's possessions will never bring you anything. It will take you away from God. It will take your heart away from God. It will take your desires away from God. It is in direct conflict with the Spirit of God, what it wants to do in our lives, that God created, that God restored and redeemed through Christ's death on the cross. So John's warning to the church, and by proxy to us, about avoiding idols. My question is that whatever platform you care to use, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? Because of what we know about our relationship with God, we must guard ourselves from idols. The old man who had walked with Jesus had the privilege of seeing and hearing and listening and living with God the Son, passionately wanted to pass on to his church that he loved dearly, deeply, very, very important things before he would die. And we have those written down for our learning, for our encouragement, and for our correcting and edification in the world that we live in. So, dear children, guard yourselves from idols. Let's pray. Father, today, thank you for being in your presence. And as we say that, we realize that we're never out of it. Because if you had a fridge, our photo would be on it. If you had a computer, our face would be on the screen as the screensaver. Because you never leave we never leave your mind. Thank you that in your great desire, you thought of us and blessed us with the understanding and knowledge of who you are. Help us in our faith journey as we seek, as individuals, but as a Christian fellowship, to seek to live for you, to bring you honour and praise in a society that is directly opposed to you. We acknowledge the conflict, we acknowledge the reality, but rejoice in the truth that the God of heaven has come to our world, has loved us, has died for us, has given us a way back to you, and we might communicate that the best that we can, that we might live for you the best that we are able, for your glory, until we see your face. And we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.